The year was 1922. Archaeologist Howard Carter was completing 15 years of digging in the sands of the Valley of the Kings in Egypt. 15 long years. And the sad truth is that to that point, his excavation team had unearthed nothing of real value, even though they were looking for hidden treasure. And so the money was beginning to, you know, wear thin, and the expedition was coming to a close. They decided we'll give it one last push, and then if we don't find anything, we're packing it up, we're heading home. And wouldn't you know, on the last day of the expedition, his team uncovered a stair, and another stair, and another stair leading into the earth. And so they began to scramble, and after over 1,000 buckets removed of sand and gravel and rocks, they uncovered 16 steps leading down to a passageway, and at the end of that passageway there was a door. Carter's team had uncovered something of tremendous value. And so Carter drilled a hole in that door, and then he stuck a candle on a special holder into that cavern. And he let his eyes adjust as he peered in, and he began to see strange-looking statues of animals and glints of gold. Gold everywhere. And for a moment, he said nothing. And one of his partners said, "Do you see anything?" He said, "I was dumbstruck." He said, "Yes, I see wonders." You see, after 15 years of digging in the sands of Egypt, Carter and his team had uncovered the royal tombs of King Tut. Talk about a find. You know, there's something about hidden treasure, isn't there? All of us like the stories of hidden treasures. You know, the stories of the pirates and their hidden treasures are always box office hits. A lot of popular titles are written about treasure hunters. In fact, there was one a few years ago called Lost and Found. It was written about the satellite technology that is now used to uncover treasure below the Earth's surface. Treasure in the form of black gold, oil. But the story of treasure hunting captivates the imagination. I suppose all of us enjoy a good story of a treasure hunt. How many of you have seen any of the National Treasures, the movie, The National Treasures? Good shows. It's just something about it that captivates the imagination. Well, Jesus knew that. And so Jesus, teaching in a parable, taught about a hidden treasure. You know, it seems like most people like hidden treasures. Hidden treasures that come in various forms. Maybe for some it's the treasure of black gold, of oil. For others, maybe it's King Tut's royal tombs. For others, maybe it's a garage sale. Maybe you've known someone. They can't pass a garage sale without stopping. I want to ask for a show of hands. But it reminds me of the story of a lady and her mother who used to go to garage sales every Saturday morning. It was their routine. She would get up, get ready, go over, pick up her mom, and then they would, without even stopping to eat breakfast, you know, they would grab a quick cup of coffee and head right out at 7 a.m. Well, this one day they were out on an early Saturday morning, and they pulled up in front of a house just as the man was opening up the garage for sale. And so he opened up the garage, and they headed right in and began to look over all of the wares in there. And she said, after a few minutes and a couple of stern looks from him, he said, "Ladies, may I help you with something?" She said, "My mom said, well, this is a garage sale, isn't it?" And he said, "Well, no, I was just cleaning out my garage." Then he thought for a moment and said, "But if you see anything of interest, make me an offer." They did, and they left him about $5 richer. There's something about a treasure hunt that captures the imagination. And Jesus understood that. And so he talked about the kingdom of heaven as being a hidden treasure. Matthew 13:44 is our passage. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." You want to find God's hidden treasure? Then seek the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is a hidden treasure. Now, earlier, as Jesus was teaching, he had warned the people about rejecting the king and rejecting the kingdom. And so now it's only fitting that he would use a parable to teach them about the kingdom of heaven. Well, today we're starting a new series of messages where over the next couple of weeks we're going to look at some of the parables of Jesus that we can share with other people. Jesus' shareable parables. This first one is a parable about hidden treasure. You know, the Bible is filled with parables, and that shouldn't surprise us either because it is an ancient form of teaching. And the word that we translate parable literally means to lay alongside. And so the idea is to take a complex, difficult concept and then lay alongside of that an easy-to-understand illustration. And so if you understand the illustration, then you understand the complex idea that is being taught. And yet in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus uses parables that would seem to obscure the truth. It's rather odd. You look at that and you say, well, why would the Lord teach in a way that seems to intentionally obscure the truth? And I believe that there are several hints in our passage. The disciples ask Jesus, they say, why do you teach in parables? And Jesus says in verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. You see, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. So why would Jesus intentionally obscure the truth? Why would he teach in vague parables that were difficult to understand? Well, there's several possibilities, I suppose. One reason might be to lessen the responsibility of his audience. I mean, think about it. Jesus was presenting himself as Messiah, and he was largely being turned away by the masses in that role. And perhaps by teaching in parables, it was lessening their responsibility for rejecting him. After all, they couldn't understand what it was that he was saying. They had closed their eyes to the truth. And so now, with less clarity, they would also be less responsible. Perhaps. Perhaps it's because Jesus wanted to help them focus their choice. You know, either you're for me or you're against me. And so this would be an opportunity then to kind of focus in on what their choice was. You see, up to this point, Israel had a concept of the kingdom of heaven. It was a clear concept, but it was an incomplete concept. And the problem is, as long as your teaching lined up with their preconceived concept, everything was fine. But the moment that your teaching conflicted with their tradition, they would no longer listen to you. And so what happened was the Israelites allowed tradition to trump the truth. Whenever we allow our tradition to trump the truth, we are on thin ice in a very dangerous place. And that's precisely what happened with the Israelites. They had a vision of the kingdom of heaven and the Messiah coming in great power and glory. He was coming to deliver them from Rome. They held to that truth with such tenacity that it clouded their mind, clouded their thinking. They were unable to see the Messiah who was standing right before them, because the truth he was teaching didn't line up with their tradition. But I believe there's a more important reason why Jesus obscured the truth, as it were, in parables. I believe it was because he was reserving the truth for those who were ready to receive it. After all, many times Jesus said, "Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Over and over and over again, "Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear." So while the parables obscured the truth for some, it illustrated the truth for others. The truth taught in parable form would whet the appetite of those who were ready to receive the truth. Jesus taught the truth in parables in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He said of the Messiah, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." You see, the parables were new revelation. Jesus was taking Old Testament truth and adding a brand new dimension to it as he brought the truth to the people. And so they dealt with the church. They dealt with the dimension we live in. They dealt with this church age, the age of grace. This age that we will live in until the Lord returns to set up his kingdom. Here Jesus introduces the kingdom of heaven using parables. The kingdom of heaven in Matthew. The kingdom of God in Luke and also in Mark. And so it's important for us to understand that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same. They are interchangeable terms. So what does it mean? What does Jesus mean when he talks about kingdom of heaven? How are we to understand that concept that the Jews found to be so clouded and so mysterious? Well, the kingdom of heaven is the saving reign of God. The saving reign of God. You see, the kingdom of heaven does not primarily refer to heaven, the place. And we know it's a place, right? Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we know that heaven's a place. And yet, when Jesus and the New Testament writers refer to the kingdom of heaven, they are not primarily referring to the place. They are referring to God's reign in our lives, his saving reign. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is where? In heaven." His saving reign in our lives. Writing to the Romans, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The kingdom of heaven in our lives, the saving reign of God in our lives, produces righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not in our own efforts. It's not because I, picked up a book on the shelf for the latest self-help technique and positive thinking. You say, "Well, Pastor Greg, you mean you don't believe that we should have a positive attitude?" No, that's not what I'm saying. I believe we should have a positive attitude. You'll get a lot further in life with a positive attitude, right? But the joy that we experience goes so far beyond having a positive attitude. It is the strength that is deep within us by the power of the Holy Spirit that will carry us through the deepest, darkest storms that we'll ever face. The saving reign of God in our lives, his kingdom come, his will being done in our lives. And as we recognize that, we experience his righteousness, his peace, his joy by the power of his Holy Spirit. One writer says, "The kingdom of God is God's saving, redeeming reign, bringing about the hallowing of his name and the joyful doing of his will." So the kingdom of God is, first and primarily, the saving reign of God in our lives. But it's also important for us to recognize that the kingdom of God has an aspect that is present, and it has an aspect that is future. It's already and not yet. It's here and it's then. It's important for us to grasp that, or otherwise when we're reading about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God in the scriptures, our minds will be clouded. So keep that in mind, that the kingdom of God is here and now and there and then. The kingdom of God is present and future. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that. The kingdom of God is present and future. The kingdom of God will not be inherited by unbelievers, the Bible says. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor will flesh and blood, this body that you're living in, will not inherit the kingdom of God in that future sense. And this is why Paul said, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, when this corruptible will have put on incorruption, then shall the saying come true, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For this corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortality shall put on immortality. So the kingdom of heaven is not inherited by unbelievers, nor is it inherited by flesh and blood. That's that future sense of the kingdom of heaven. But then there's the here and now sense of the kingdom of heaven as well. In Colossians 1:13, the Apostle Paul writes, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." I want you to notice the contrast. Dominion of darkness, kingdom of God, kingdom of the Son that he loves. So the choice that we have today as we are alive, it's a very simple, straightforward choice. You have one of two options. You that have been born of the seed of Adam are either living in the dominion of darkness or you are living in the kingdom of his dear Son, because you've been born again by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. One of two choices. There's no middle ground here. You're not sort of a Christian. You're either born again, washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, having your sins forgiven, your name written in the book of life, not trying to make it into heaven by your own good works, but relying solely and completely on the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You say, when I get to heaven and I stand before God and he asks me, why should I let you into my kingdom? There's one right answer, and that is because I believe in Jesus. I have asked for his forgiveness and I follow him. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He alone. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. That's it. So if you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you no longer live in the dominion of darkness. And that means sin shall not have dominion over you. He has given you the power by his Holy Spirit to live above the fray of temptation and darkness and bondage. No longer are you a citizen of the dominion of darkness. Now you are a citizen of heaven. Now you have been born again by the precious blood of Jesus. Now you are looking for a city whose author and builder is God. You're living in the kingdom of heaven, even as you look forward to the kingdom of heaven in all of its glory. One of two choices. So the question that each of us must ask ourselves today is, where is my citizenship? What kingdom am I a part of? Have I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you no longer sin. John tells us he who says he doesn't sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. We know that we are sinners. But may we also know that we are sinners saved by grace. Let us not be like the Pharisee who puffed himself up with pride and said, I'm glad that I'm not like other men. But let us be like the tax collector who, beating his breast, said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said it was that second man who went away justified. Because he didn't put his trust in his own power to do good. He didn't put his trust in his own righteousness, which are as filthy rags because they are stained by our fallen humanity. But he put his trust in God. Have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner. What kingdom do you belong to today? The choice is yours and the choice is only yours. Will you respond to the voice of the Good Shepherd today? Jesus said, I know my sheep and they know me. I know them by name and I call them by name. If the Lord is calling you today, I would plead with you. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let another day go by except you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. For the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you say amen? Amen. So two options. People living today are either in the dominion of darkness or they are in the kingdom of God. But as we saw earlier, when the Bible refers to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, it is speaking of the same kingdom. But there's another way that it's referred to, and that's in Ephesians 5:5. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so we know if the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same kingdom, then we also know that the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same kingdom. And so what that means is, if you want to serve Christ, serve His kingdom. And as you serve His kingdom, guess what? You are serving Christ. You are serving God by serving His kingdom. Well, today Jesus teaches the parable about the kingdom of God. And once again in verse 44 of Matthew 13, He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." So what does the parable teach us? I mean, if we took it literally, then it would mean that we're all supposed to sell all of our goods and go buy a field somewhere, right? And some of our farmers could probably relate to that. But if that's what we think that it means, then we've missed the meaning. So what does it mean? One writer says of this verse, he says, "First, we have the treasure hid in the field." That takes us back to the beginning of Israel's history as a nation. "Second, we have the man finding that treasure." That is Christ coming to this earth and confining his message to the Jews in Palestine. "Third, we have the man hiding the treasure." That is Christ's judgment upon Israel because of their rejection of him, referring to their dispersion abroad throughout the earth. "Fourth, we have the man purchasing the treasure in the whole field in which it was found, referring to the death of Christ." And I read that and I said, wow, he got a lot more out of that than I did. I think it's because he read a lot of things into it that were not there. You see, the first rule of biblical interpretation is context. There are three rules in real estate if you want to be a successful realtor. They are location, 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 right? I would say the three rules of interpretation are context, context, context. And when you look at this context, you will not find any of this allegorizing that is done by this fanciful commentator. None of it. Absolutely none. And the danger is when we begin to allegorize parables, listen, we can find all sorts of neat things that aren't there and utterly and completely miss the main point. And that's what I believe this commentary has done. It has completely missed the whole point of this parable. You see, parables, by and large, have one main message. It's the form of storytelling they are. So you're going to really get yourself into big trouble if you start picking apart a parable, trying to make every little detail mean something. Because it's a story. And it's a story used to illustrate one main point. If you remember that, then you won't look for some hidden meaning behind every word. And by looking for the hidden meaning, miss the entire point of the passage. So here's the key truth of this parable. It's so obvious before us. The kingdom of God is a treasure to be pursued. There it is. The kingdom of God is a treasure to be pursued. This is in keeping with Jesus' teaching, isn't it? Remember back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things, all the things pertaining to life and godliness, they will all be given to you as well. So we have to ask ourselves, what am I pursuing? What is the main ambition of my life? Is it the kingdom of God? Or is it the things of this world? Things that will pass away. We just went and saw that God's Not Dead movie this last Saturday. Saw a matinee of it. How many of you have seen that movie yet, God's Not Dead? Oh, I'm telling you, friends, if you haven't seen it, you need to go see it. It is an amazing, amazing movie. God's Not Dead. It's really good. Matinee is only $6.50 down at the old canteen, so that's a little plug there for them. But God's Not Dead. It's a wonderful, wonderful movie. And in that movie, they have a little brief interview of Duck Dynasty's, what's his name, Willie Robertson and his wife. And the reporter just asks them some questions, you know, kind of putting them on the spot. And here this man, who is incredibly wealthy by the world's standards, he's a solid Christian. And he's answering this reporter, and he talks a little bit. She says something about how, well, you've really made it big, haven't you? And he says, well, yeah, now we can afford nicer trucks to get back into the swamps and stuff like that, you know. But he says, none of this really matters, because when we die, we don't get to take any of it with us anyway. He says, this life here and now is temporary. What's really important is God and the kingdom of God. And I thought, wow, what a powerful statement. So ask yourself, what am I pursuing? It's an important question to ask, because I think one of the easiest forms of deception is self-deception. You know, it's the man who loves his family, and so he says, I want to provide for my family. And he becomes consumed with his work. And he's up, and he's out of the house before the kids are up in the morning. And he doesn't get home until the kids are tucked in at night, trying to provide for his family. Why? Because he loves them. When in reality, he loves his work. And he's allowed his work to become the first priority, even before his family. And ends up raising children who barely even know who their dad is. I mean, there are so many different illustrations that we could use, but it's important for us to ask those tough questions. What am I really pursuing in my life? Because, friends, if our main ambition is anything other than the kingdom of God, we are wasting our lives and wasting the precious gift of life that he's given us. You say, well, how can you say that? I can say that simply because I know that the day of death is coming for each one of us. And I've yet to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You cannot take it with you. So don't allow it to consume you now. Remember, the kingdom of God belongs to those who pursue it. So how can you tell if you are truly pursuing the kingdom of God? Well, let me wrap up this morning by giving you three value checks. Three value checks for recognizing whether or not you are pursuing the kingdom. The first one, check your checkbook. Check your checkbook. People will go to great expense to obtain what they value. I have a friend from high school who values running so much so that this person buys airplane tickets and flies all around the world to run half marathons. And I'm like, wow, man, you must really like punishment, you know? That's an investment, right? Something that is very valuable to that person. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. You know, if she can afford to do it and she's pursuing the kingdom of heaven as well, you know, as the number one priority, but then because of the level of income she has, she can afford to be able to do something like this, I say, well, good for you. You know, you're helping to support the economy, I suppose. But what do you pursue? It's so important that we check our checkbook, because when we look at the ledger, we'll be able to see what's really important to us, won't we? Because we spend money on that which is important to us. And if we say something is important to us and yet we never contribute a dime to it, then we really have to ask ourselves, is it really important to me after all? Is it important? Check your checkbook. It's the first value check. The second, check your calendar. Check your calendar. Because you see, it's not just our money that's important to us, it's our time. And many of us have already discovered that our time is more valuable to us than our money is. It is. And we've all got the same amount of it. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year. How are we spending those 365 days? Because what we value, we will invest our time in. And to the degree that we invest our time, will tell us how important something is to us. It's important that we check how we're spending our money and how we're investing our time. And then number three, the third value check, check your energy account. How many of you know you only have so much energy? I know grandparents have figured that out, and I'm about to figure that out. You only have so much energy. So what are you investing your energy in? The man in the parable showed great value for the hidden treasure, and so he immediately sold everything he had. He went and he bought the field. I believe that if we value the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we value his kingdom, then we will pursue him diligently. People will be able to tell. I heard someone, in fact, I think it was our speaker at the men's breakfast yesterday. He said that you don't need to tell someone that you're a Christian, but don't let them be surprised when they find out. Right? How? Because they see that's what you're pursuing. They hear you talking about what the Lord did at church this weekend. They hear you talking about testimonials, something that you've been praying for. They hear you ask them a question, hey, how's such and such doing? You know, you shared that need with me. I just wanted to let you know I've been praying about it. How are they doing with that? What a powerful way to demonstrate your value of the Lord and your value of his kingdom. If we value Christ, we'll pursue him diligently. It's the example the apostles gave us. In Philippians 3, Paul said, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. If we pursue the kingdom of heaven, then that attitude needs to be our attitude. Something that's very interesting about this parable is that there is nothing to indicate that this man was actually looking for the treasure. He just happened to be digging in his field one day. Maybe he was putting down crops. We don't know. Again, we're not going to try to read something into it that's not there. But Jesus never told us that he went out looking for this kingdom. But when he found the kingdom, he sold everything to pursue it. What I would say this morning is, Jesus pursues us. And when we awaken to that fact, may we pursue him, selling everything we have, as it were. All the values of our lives, as important as they are, as meaningful as they are, may they play second fiddle to the number one ambition, the pursuit of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you have loved us with an everlasting love that is so meaningful that Jesus Christ has given his life that we might be adopted into his family and have our citizenship transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. Today, Lord, we pray that you would help us to pursue the kingdom of God with a reckless abandon, that everything else will play second fiddle to our pursuit of his kingdom and your glory. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.